Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 5. Yesterday was homecoming at Chapel Hill, and so I got to see lots of classmates, and somewhere in the middle of all the festivities of the day, I looked at Eliza and I said, "Please tell me I don't look as old as they do." Being the loving and dutiful wife that she is, she said, "Oh, of course not, dear." So, and yet, when I awoke this morning, I felt really old. So, 2 o'clock nights in Chapel Hill are not what they used to be. So, Amos chapter 5, would you pray with me? Oh God, you know how much I love this book. And I thank you that you inspired that tree farmer so long ago with your message. And I pray today that as we hear afresh the words of Amos, that it would not fall on us void as it did its first hearers, but Lord, that it would work a renewal of grace and service in our lives. Father, give me the words that are needed for those who have gathered to hear from you. As we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos was the southern prophet to the northern kingdom. And he preached at the height of the northern kingdom's power. His message goes forth at its height, and yet in 25 short years. 25 short years, the northern kingdom will cease to exist as a nation and shall fall off of the map of history, never to be seen again. Chapter 5, where we find ourselves this morning, is considered to be Amos's funeral oration. And in chapter 5, he has called on those assembled repeatedly to seek God and live. He's preaching at Bethel, which is the center of their religious practices, and he has told them not to rely on their past religiosity for salvation. He's told them not to continue to do evil, but to seek life. And he has told them that if they do continue in their evil ways, if they continue to spurn the call of God in their life, that they are setting themselves up for God's destruction. And when we arrive in our text this morning, he doubles down on them. And so, what does he have to offer to us today? What does he have to say to us? Because At first glance, we would think his message is far away from our everyday life. Well, first, Amos tells us that we cannot treat the day of the Lord flippantly. Look at verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? They were living under the assumption that the day of the Lord, the day when God came and set everything right and exalted the people of the covenant, that on that day everything would be declared right and they would be winners and it would be a wonderful day. And they always pointed to that fact, and they did not recognize that it was going to be a terrible day. I mean, think about how he does, how he speaks of this. It is if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or he went into his house and he leaned up against the wall and he said, "Phew, I escaped that one." And what happens? A snake bites him. This is not a pleasant day. This isn't a day that we should look forward to. And yet, beloved, when we think about the day of the Lord, when we think about the return of Jesus, do we think about it in terms that are great and glowing, or do we think about it as a terrible day? The simple fact is that most of the time we think of it as a day that is great and glowing, and we cheer for it. We urge it on. I have read people who have said over the last month or so, as they have looked at the ongoing war in Israel, that this is a great thing because it means that the Lord's return is ever more imminent. There are whole swaths of the evangelical movement who will not deal with the issue of climate because they think, well, the Lord's going to destroy it all, so why should I work about it? And so they let the climate continue to spiral because they're just simply looking for the day of the Lord. But beloved, the day of the Lord is an awful, terrible day. Because the day of the Lord will inevitably mean that someone's last chance has occurred. The day of the Lord means that somebody, we may know them, we may not, will then be subject to an eternity without God. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but I can't wish that on my worst enemy. I can't say I want the day to come where they are given to a place that is absolutely hopeless and despairing. I can't say that I should ever want the day where they can't find grace. And so when I treat the day of the Lord flippantly and I say, oh, it's just a great and glorious day, and I don't think about the ramifications beyond myself, then I'm the one at fault. I'm the one at fault. You say, Mark, shouldn't we want Jesus to return? Yes, we should want Jesus to return. I'm not being stupid. I am saying, though, beloved, that if we are grace-centered, we should cry out, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Wait a little longer, Lord, for that one that I've been trying to get to church. Wait a little longer, Lord, for that one that I've been praying for so long. Wait a little longer, Lord. Stay your hand, Lord. Lord, don't let it happen. Lord, I don't care if I have to wait for you forever. I want them to come to faith. I want them to touch grace. I want them to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, Lord, if I have to put off my own gratification with you so that the day will come when they find grace, so be it. Do we treat it that way? Secondly, we should recognize that God does not care about our worship. He cares about what we do to make the world a better place. Look at verse 21. I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Beloved, God is quite clear about what he thinks about the Northern Kingdom's worship. I hate, I despise, I will not accept, I will not look. Take away your noise. Strong language, right? Why? Why is that? Because, beloved, a church can have phenomenal worship. A church can have all of the bells and whistles of worship. And if that church shows no change, no evidence in their communal life about how the God that they worship is being lived out and how the God that they worship is changing the world around them. If that does not occur, their worship isn't phenomenal. It's not. Because worship should lead us to go out and change the world around us. No church should ever desire to be voted best worship experience. And it certainly should not be made to be a big deal. But every church should say that we do not just worship on Sunday when we sing, but we worship when we go outside of the walls of this church to change people's lives. To say that we serve a God of grace and mercy, and we know that they are on the heart of God continuously. That He might not be looking at us and our worship, but He is looking at them and their plight. And we go join Him there to make their lives a better place. A church should be driven by the ethics of the kingdom. The ethics of justice and righteousness. The ethics in which the wrongs of the world are made right, no matter how difficult it may be. And where righteousness, the fact that God is who He claims to be and that He is the authority in this world and that He is sovereign, should be declared as the ethic of the kingdom as well. Because when we do that, we tell people that there is hope. Plain, simple, straight. We cannot simply sing pretty songs and have glorious music and think that we have done our job for the kingdom if we don't go live the songs that we sing out. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Your life is beyond this building. Your life is when you leave this place today and spend the next ever how many hours it is, because I don't do well in math, before you come back next Sunday, saying, God is sovereign. Grace reigns. Grace matters. Mercy matters. Compassion matters right here in my life, and I'm going to show it to everyone far and wide. That's the church that God blesses. That's the church that wins awards, not on this earth, which will pass away, but in heaven, as people are celebrated for coming to faith through the witness of that church. And so, beloved, when we hear these last words of Amos, we are told to embody them. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The question is, how do we do that? Well, beloved, have you thought of the implications of this verse? I mean, it's a very famous verse. It's a very famous verse. Dr. King made it famous in his I Have a Dream speech. But did he ever stop and think about why it is that God impressed upon Amos to use the language that Amos uses here? Let justice roll down like waters. These rolling is not some gentle stream, but there is a might to this rolling if you read it in the Hebrew. I mean, it is almost a destructive power that is at work. And he says, let justice roll like waters. Beloved, it must be powerful, and we must be the agent through which it works in this world, because whether or not we wish to think about it, Amos is addressing systemic issues in the life of the Northern Kingdom. There is systemic injustice going on in the life of the Northern Kingdom. Injustice of economics, injustice of the haves and the have-nots. There is political justice. There is injustice on all fronts here. And when it is a system, such as racism in our nation, when it is systematic, you have to go real long and hard to root it out. And it causes levels of uncomfort to root it out. But that's why you need that powerful force of water that is just going and going and going and going and going and going and going until it just sort of chips away bit by bit until it is all gone. This past summer, we were in New York, and we took this path from West Point up to Albany. And the next day, you may recall, an epic water system came through New England. And the road that we had been traveling, I think it was Highway 9, from West Point to Albany, at one point washed out. Now, I had been on that road the day before. It was a good road. Strong road. Didn't see any way that it could have washed out. But the power of the water rolling down the hill not just created a little hole in that road, it created a monstrous hole in that road and washed everything out. So that you had to start afresh. You see, beloved, that's why justice has to go like that, to dig it all out so that we can start anew, because that is what God calls all the time. Behold, I am making all things new. And so when we are not doing the work of justice and not causing everything to be washed out so that God could create new, so that the systems that enslave us can be just completely washed away, we are not doing the work of God. But he also notices here, says, that it's not just simply a one and done where everything is washed out. He says, let righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Righteousness, beloved, not justice, although the words are interchangeable, but righteousness in the sense that everyone is in right standing before God. And because they're right standing before God, God's grace and God's mercy flow freely. You want to heal the wounds that come from systemic injustice, you're going to need that ever-flowing stream to wash out the infectiousness of that wound so that healing can come, so that grace can come and bind that up. Is that easy? No. But beloved, let me remind you something, that we are Baptist and we believe in the power of water. Right there. Right there. We believe that's a living picture. It don't save you, but we believe it's a living picture in which we say that sin has been forever defeated in our lives, that it has been washed away. We go into that portal and we are dead and ugly, and what do? We believe that there is power there that says that when we come back up, we are raised to new life and righteousness. So, beloved, if we think that is that powerful, then can you imagine that an ethic of a kingdom-driven church that allows righteousness and justice to flow through it continuously and mightily can't change the world? Is it easy? No, it's perpetual motion. It's perpetual motion. But guess what? When you're doing the work of God, you know what I've learned? I can just be about dead. But when I'm right there in that, as I heard one preacher one time, I'm under the spout where the glory comes out. And when I am right there and that's flowing down, guess what? I don't get tired. I don't get tired. I may feel tired, but I can keep right on. I can work beyond my capabilities. To make this nation better, beloved, to make this community better, to make this church better, justice must roll like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream in perpetual motion. And if we don't, we make that pool a lie. So, do you believe in the power of that pool? Do you? If you do, then go change this county. Go change this state. Go change this nation so that everybody gets a bath in God's justice and God's righteousness, and the wounds which fester are cleaned, and we bask in the grace and mercy and compassion and love of God. I'm going to challenge you to do something today, beloved. I'm going to challenge you to make sure that Ruth and I are not the only ones that get wet today. When we get done, you know I just stand up there, sit in the water. Because we've spent all this money to fill that pool. We might as well get some use out of it longer than about 3 minutes. Now, some of you will go out on most Sundays and you'll shake my hand. Come shake my hand today. Come shake my hand today in that pool and dip your hand in it and remember your baptism and remember the power of water, and then let justice roll like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream in your life. And the people of God said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have sang, be glorified, and we have heard that, Lord, if we don't have an ethic where that is lived out in our lives, that Lord, you didn't listen to us. So, Lord, if you didn't listen to us, I pray that we would take this moment to get right with you so that you do. And that our worship is magnificent in your sight. And that, Lord, our worship goes beyond this place. That what is spoken of by some of your prophets as a dream becomes a reality. Draw us to you now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.